Matthew 21. I spoke on our Savior's 61st parable this morning and touched on the 62nd parable. The 61st parable he borrowed from Isaiah 5, and the 62nd parable he took from Psalm 118. So we will read the latter part of Matthew 21 about these two parables, and then take Psalm 118 and consider that somewhat. So Matthew 21, and look at verse 37. The name of the message this morning was The Goodness and Forbearance and Long-Suffering of God, who spared not his only Son. And I added, and the consequences of rejecting that Son. So here, after so much long-suffering, sending over the years Israel being his servant, over the years, prophet, scribe, righteous men to cause their hearts to turn to God and to live to his glory, they were without success. And having sent all inferior servants, and by that I mean even Isaiah and Jeremiah and Elijah, I call them inferior because now let's see what he's going to do in verse 36. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them in like manner. But afterward, he sent unto them his Son, saying, They will reverence my Son. But the husbandmen, when they saw the Son, said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance. And they took him and cast him forth out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the Lord of the vineyard, this is a title of God, the Lord of the vineyard shall come, what shall he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out the vineyard unto other husbandmen who shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, Did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same was made the head of the corner. This was from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, The kingdom of God shall be taken away from you, and shall be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And he that falleth on this stone shall be broken to pieces, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will scatter him as dust. Now keeping these last verses in mind, turn to Psalm 118. But those who try to prepare messages, they always want to be original. They want to say, this is directly from me. Sometimes that will be the worst message that you can deliver. But when you pray prayers, if you take the phraseology from the Psalms, and if your concepts you take from those men that have been inspired of God, who gave messages from God, then, at least, if your message is not what it should be, you mention those who were superior in presenting the Word of God. So, let me read to you Psalm 118. One explanation, the word mercy, the word chesed, is translated at times mercy, but it's translated dozens of times loving kindness. It's the same word. So I'm going to read it in 118, and in the 1901, the word mercy is loving kindness. So keep that in mind as I read it to you. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his loving kindness endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his loving kindness endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his loving kindness endureth forever. Out of my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord is on my side among them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compassed me about. In the name of the Lord I will cut them off. They compassed me about. Yea, they compassed me about. In the name of the Lord I will cut them off. They compassed me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord I will cut them off. Thou didst thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will enter into them. I will give thanks unto the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter into it. I will give thanks unto thee, for thou hast answered me and art become my salvation. Now, the stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, we beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he hath given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will give thanks unto thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness endureth forever. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for what experiences the children of men can have with you, their God, and then the inspired way that you enable them to put in words those experiences, our God. An outburst of the feelings of their hearts, but at the same time, a testimony to us, written for our learning that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We thank you, our Father, for every child of God who has experiences with thee. And we desire, from the bad experiences recorded in thy word, that we shall shun them, and that the good experiences with God, after so much suffering, our God, for so long a time, that we shall embrace them and understand that they were written for our comfort and our good, So bless these portions that we've read tonight to our hearts for that reason. We thank you, our Father, for all who are here. Let us know that you've given us a measure of strength. And with that strength, we would fellowship with the people of God. We would open the scriptures and we would expound the scriptures. So, our Father, let our coming together not be in vain. For the blessings of the day, we thank you. And now we look to thee for a blessing this evening. We commit all into thy hands, confessing our sins, knowing that you promise to forgive and cleanse, and grant that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Understand that some statements made about God must be modified by other statements made in the Word of God. Listen to this psalm. It says, "The mercy, the loving kindness of the Lord endureth forever." This psalm is quoted in Matthew chapter 21, and yet the Lord Jesus, speaking about the loving kindness of God and the mercy of God, says it's not going to endure forever, because he speaks of a time when that stone cut out without hands is going to come back to earth and destroy everything that man has created. And so the attribute of God, yes, his mercy, his loving kindness, his long-suffering, all of those things are true. But do not take hold on scriptures like this, like universalists do, and say, everyone shall eventually be saved because the mercy of God is everlasting. The loving kindness of God endureth forever. Because when our Savior was tempted by Satan to believe that same thing, he told him in that temptation, he said, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down, because it is written, he's quoting scripture, he will give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall hold thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. That's true. But the Savior said, it must be modified with this scripture, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So when you read one scripture, read other scriptures to get what God's final teaching concerning his mercy that endureth forever. I promise you this, that the mercy of God, even though you, like those husbandmen in the vineyard who beat and stoned and murdered the servants of God that came to them, I promise you this, that the loving kindness and mercy of God will forgive even you as long as you are in this world, as long as you have breath. But what happens is this, that finally you die, and when you have no more breath, then in the next world, with what manner of communication you have, when the door is shut, you'll pound on that door and ask God to open that door. And he will tell you, I'm having nothing to do with you. And so yes, as long as you live, then there is the mercy of God. Those that crucified his Son, the Lord Jesus made sure of that, because the wrath of God could have fallen from heaven at that very hour when they crucified him. But the Savior said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Not forgiveness of sins without any repentance, but forgive them for this heinous deed, O God, as such deeds were visited by fire from heaven in the Old Testament. The destructive force of God. But here is what man must understand. That beating upon his breast, wondering if God will have mercy upon him, I give you this assurance. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. But for those who do not repent, it says, you treasure up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, because the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God have been rejected. And when you reject it, it says, you treasure up for yourself wrath for the day of wrath. Now, we can lay up treasures in heaven for good, and we can lay up treasures of wrath in the day of wrath, And please notice, if it says the day of wrath, is the mercy of God lasting forever? You say, not if the attribute of wrath and judgment and righteousness are expressed. Why, of course not. And I wanted you to see that balance. But what is so beautiful about our Savior is that when he spoke parables, he did not seek to be original. He simply observed life, and from life he would see illustrations, comparisons that he could use for both the building up of man and the blinding of man. But at the same time, when our Savior read the Old Testament scriptures, he saw in those scriptures similarities that happened hundreds of years ago to events that were happening in his own day that were similar. And what he would do is to say, I'm taking this parable in Isaiah 5 and I am modifying it. I am giving additions to it. But what God, through Isaiah, said in chapter 5, I, the Son of God, am saying in Matthew chapter 21. But then he does another thing. He not only takes parables that others have spoken, but he takes direct quotations from the Word of God and speaks them and uses them as parables. And what our Savior has done is this. He has told us concerning Psalm 118 that though this is true concerning Israel, do not take one whit of it away from the nation of Israel and all of these that are enjoying Psalm 118, but understand also that whatever is said of Israel nationally is a picture of what God says concerning his son individually. Let me illustrate that. You find in Hosea chapter 11 these words. Israel, who had been in Egypt for those hundreds of years, God says in Hosea, out of Egypt have I called my son. You say, yes, he did. He sent down Moses and brought them out of Egypt. And Matthew takes Hosea chapter 11, out of Egypt have I called my son. And he said, Joseph and Mary took the Lord Jesus and went into Egypt that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so at times you're reading things concerning Israel, and they are true concerning Israel, at times figuratively, at times historically and geographically, because Hosea 11:1 was true of Israel in both ways. But then typically it was true of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we read Psalm 118, all of these things can be applied to Israel. And since they are applied to Israel, they thrill our hearts, because whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Any blessing that is theirs with wisdom and discernment, you take it and apply it to yourself. And what the Savior has done is to take this portion from Psalm 118 and apply it to himself. So think of what our Savior has done. In the 61st and 62nd parables that he spoke, he has taken a parable that Isaiah spoke first and has modified it and added to it. And then he has taken a verse of scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. He has taken that verse of scripture and used it as a parable and says, this is a parable that was written concerning me. This is the beauty, the wisdom of our Savior. He embraces the entirety of the Word of God. He uses what Isaiah said. He uses what the psalmist says. And then he observes life, and he takes the incidents of life and turns them into parables, and they are his own, and they are precious to hear. So this is our Savior. Think now, child of God. Think of what this can mean to you. The Savior says, search the scriptures, and you search them for various reasons. And in my case, and in your case, when we have heavy and broken hearts, I can think of no more profitable place to turn than the Psalms. And you enter into the sufferings of David and Asaph, all the psalms that these men have experienced, and they put down how God delivered them out of all of their troubles, and then you can take them and apply them to yourself. And when you do that, your burden is lifted and you're filled with hope and you love God and you have confidence in God. And this is what our Savior would have us to understand. Now, I wanted to say one other thing about God that God has purposely put here, that there are some things that God speaks of himself as if he were a man. Concerning certain thoughts that man has had, God said, those thoughts never entered my mind. But God is omniscient. He knows everything. Of course they've entered his mind. But he says, those thoughts have never entered my mind. We take it, not they didn't enter my mind that I should do such things. But listen to the folly of God, and I speak reverently, when he has sent over hundreds of years his prophets and scribes and righteous men to the nation of Israel, and they have killed some and sawn some asunder. They have crucified some. And having not received the fruits from that garden, God says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my beloved son. They will reverence him. There's not one person here that has that low intelligence. If all of these people had done such things to others, you would never send your son. You would keep him the farthest distance from that place, and you would send authorities. You would send an army to destroy them. And that's what God does say in another parable. God was filled with wrath, and he sent his army and destroyed those sinners. But here is a thought that was inconceivable to the mind of God, that his only begotten Son, when he came unto man, that he would be put to death. God cannot conceive of such a thing. When it has happened, then there is nothing beyond that. The thing that's impossible to the mind of God, man has done. And therefore, as Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God knows it. And with all of the protestations of man, how there is good in every man. And that if man had the opportunity, if God would personally come and speak to him, then he would be converted. God the Son personally came and spoke to them, and they crucified him. And this is what God has shown us from Matthew chapter 21. The end of man has come, and his probation has been terminated. And now God, who tried over the centuries to get fruit, to get glory and honor from the nation of Israel, has seen that it is useless. And therefore, he terminates his special use of the nation of Israel. And the Savior says, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And this is what God has done. But again, the mercy of God, the long-suffering of God. Do you realize that the Lord tells us in Romans chapter 11, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning Israel, that this mystery, that a hardening in part hath befallen Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. So this is what has happened, that God for centuries used the nation of Israel. God worked with them seeking fruits and glory and honor, and he did not receive that honor. And when they crucified his son, God said, this is the end, no more. And Paul says it in the book of Acts. You find it again and again and again. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And what has happened is this, that God, through Israel, was to become a blessing to the Gentiles, but their blessing to the Gentiles was so small, it was infinitesimal. But what God intended was through Israel to be a blessing to all. And so what God says is this, now, I will take the nation of Israel and set them aside for a while, You see, hardening hath befallen Israel in part until I will set them apart for a while. And he takes up the Gentiles, another nation, and he uses them instead of the nation of Israel, but out of both of them. Now, this is what is the difficulty. It speaks in 1 Peter chapter 2, you are a holy nation. But wait, the church, we have Jews and Gentiles, we have Orientals, we have Occidentals, all of them. But even though they are different nations, God says they are one nation. You are a holy nation. And what has happened is this, that God has not exclusively looked to Israel to get fruits and glory to his name. He has not exclusively looked to the Gentiles to get fruits and glory to his name. But what he has done, as he tried to use Israel to bless the Gentiles, now he uses the Gentiles to try to bless Jews as well as Gentiles. And all of those that come to Christ as Savior, they are called a holy nation, even though they are made up of a variety of nations, and they are a holy nation, and those are the ones that are going to bring fruits and glory to God. And so for that reason, inasmuch as you say, I am born again, then you are a part of that holy nation, and God expects you to render the fruits to glorify his name, to do for him what Israel failed to do, and to do for him what the Gentiles today have failed to do. And that is why it could be that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, because God speaks about the Gentiles, the wild olives that were grafted into the good olive tree. But he says that what God did to Israel, he can do to you Gentiles. He can take you out and can graft in the natural branches again. And that is why we must cry unto God for our nation as well as for ourselves and for our churches. We must cry unto God because God can do all of these things to individuals and to nations as well. What has God determined to do? It is this. God has determined after a certain time to let his judgment fall. And I tell you the truth that I was apprehensive during this last election, that it may be that the judgment of God was about to fall on America. Need I tell you what happened in Washington for 8 years while one president was there? And then the one who was his assistant for those 8 years would not come out and wash his hands of anything to do with that man and speak of his despicable character. No. But he would say nothing. He would keep it silent. And I said, oh God, if it's possible, put a man in that will stand for some of your values, that will take a stand for righteousness and call sin what it is. And then I thought the election was won. And then do you remember for all of those weeks how we wondered and wondered about the counting down in Florida? And so finally it said that Bush is president. I said, praise the Lord, for this reason. I feared that if a one who was like the one who had preceded him went in, the only consolation was this, maybe the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. That was the only thing. But now that a man with a degree of morality is in there, I said to myself, it may be like this. Do you remember in the book of Jonah, it says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 40 days were all that were left. But at the last, they repented. And God said, I'm not going to do what I intended to do. And it may very well have been had another man, not of a godly character, had gotten in. God may have said, it's time to overthrow. But remember, Nineveh, though it was spared for a period of time, it eventually was destroyed. And do not think that because now we have a few men that profess righteousness without hypocrisy, we have a few men there, do not think that America is safe forever. And so let's cry Let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Yes, Psalm 122. But let us also pray for those that are in authority, for kings and all that are in high place, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and gravity. And that is what this psalm and those parables were about. They were national. And you understand that God is looking at nations. He looks at individual cities. Nineveh shall be overthrown. And he looks at nations. When God wanted to bring blessing to Abraham, he said, the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. God looks at a nation and he waits. And even though that nation is persecuting his own, he says, their iniquity is not yet full. But this is what is an encouragement to our hearts. Do you realize that among all the angelic beings, some of them are called cherubim, some of them are called seraphim, and some of them are called watchers, that God has watchers among the nations, and they look at kings like Nebuchadnezzar and other men that are in high positions in the world, and they let them go so far, and they have this infallible ability to know just when they cross that line of sin. And when they do, they cry out, let the judgment fall. And that is what has happened in Daniel chapter 4. And that is what happens in the book of Revelation. They know when the harvest is. They know when to put in the sickle. And therefore, we have these watchers in heaven. And so, let us pray for our nation, for those that are in authority. Because, just as God said concerning Israel, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you and given to another nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. God is looking for fruits from our hearts individually as Christians, but he is looking for fruits from nations as well. And think of America as a nation and see if there is fruit as a nation that ascends to God. At least we have semblances, but what happens is that less and less is ascending to God. And now, when God could be taught in the schools, when there could be prayer in the schools, they have cast God out of the schools. And they do it in the name of law and justice. And therefore, America is not a Christian nation. America is a Gentile nation, mostly. And this nation is looked upon, and God will use them until they sin. And when these watchers from heaven see that we've gone too far, they say, let judgment fall. And there's nothing that holds back the wrath of God when these angelic beings say, let the judgment fall. It fell on that head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, and it can fall upon us in America. Because I remember reading Sir Robert Anderson years ago, and he was talking about prophecy. And at that time, England, Great Britain, was the greatest nation in the world. It ruled the world. And he could not find Great Britain in prophecy. And he said to himself, but certainly Great Britain must be upon the scene when all of these prophetical events come to pass. And now, what is Great Britain? What happened to that one, upon whose kingdom the sun never set? You say they're gone, they're destitute, they are bankrupt. Why, of course. And America, do you think it could ever happen to us? Oh no, America must figure why God can do to America what he did to Great Britain and what God did to the nation of Israel, his chosen people. He did it to them. And he's going to bring forth a nation, bringing forth fruits thereof. But less and less fruit as a nation is ascending to God. But let us pray that it does ascend to God. There was a time when there was no objection, when at Thanksgiving we worshiped and praised our God. When at Christmas time we sang hymns and Christmas carols and talked about God being manifest in the flesh. All of those things were accepted when the commandments of God were honored. And I can remember how the Southerners with whom I used to work, I gave a Bible as a gift to one of the men that I work with. And he said, you've given me a good book. That's the way they used to speak of it. Ask men what they think of this book today, how they evaluate it, and at the same time, what they think about Christmas. Instead of these sacred hymns that are filled with theology that's thrilling to the soul, joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King. Instead of that, you get these little jingles and these trashy songs that they play instead of the Christmas carols, and people love it that way. And one thing I could not help but laugh at, I was hearing a song called Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, but Gene Autry was a religious man, and at the end of it, he was talking about Santa Claus, and at least he had to make it religious, and he said, thank God for Santa Claus. And so he had to bring that in. That is mankind, do you see? But what God is looking for is a nation that shall honor him, that shall bring fruits. And he looked for years and years for fruits as a nation from Israel, and he did not find them. And so he set them aside. And I say for years, there were fruits from God from America. But now, what happened to Israel has happened to us. And as God set aside the nation of Israel, God can set us aside as the nation of Gentiles. This is what he's telling us. But in Psalm 118, the beauty is this. Even though in these parables, 61 and 62, even though in these parables, the son is put to death, they cast him out of the vineyard and they kill him. And even though the stone which the builders rejected, notice, the stone is rejected, and the son is cast out and killed. The end of it is this, that even though the son is cast out of the vineyard, we come to the stone, and the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. And so even though these enormities occurred in the life of Jesus Christ, what God tells us in these prophecies is that the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. And the psalmist rejoices. He says, this is from the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And how, as you think of the life of Jesus Christ, and this is one of the reasons I'm speaking of what I am, 2 weeks before the third Sunday, about Christ and the resurrection, how is it possible that one who goes through all of these parables and tells us these things, how is it that having done that, we could set them aside and think of some other thing? But what happens is that the Lord Jesus says, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is made the head of the corner. And he says it in John chapter 1. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And it took a miracle to cause such things to come to pass. Why? It is marvelous. This is of the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes. How marvelous is such a thing that the King of Israel is crucified, and yet the prophecy is that the stone is going to be made the head of the corner, that the son that was cast out of the vineyard and killed, he's going to come back and he's going to reign. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the answer is this. This is of the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. God is able to do it. He's the only one that's able to do it. Now think of this. There are some things that even the enemies of God have to acknowledge. When the judgments of God started falling on Egypt, and the magicians came and copied the miracles that Aaron was performing with that rod, when they performed these miracles, finally, here are lice that come up from the dust. And the magicians go and say, this is the finger of God. They recognized that it was of God. And in like manner, here are those that are crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's raised from the dead, and willing or unwilling, in a coming day, they shall say, this is of the Lord. And those that love the Lord say, it is marvelous in our eyes. And so God wants us to take courage. He wants us to be strong, because if the stone has been rejected, then all hope is gone. If the son has been cast out of the vineyard and killed, all hope is gone. But it isn't gone, because concerning fruit, it says, the Lord Jesus shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Yes, he was cast out of the garden. He was crucified, but out of his death, that kernel of wheat that fell into the ground and died, it brought forth much fruit. And that stone that was rejected by men, now it has become the head of the corner. So our Savior has told us things in the portion I gave you today from Isaiah 5 and from Psalm 118. Let us rejoice, because the stone is going to be in its rightful place, and the only begotten Son is going to have his rightful place at God's right hand. Now time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are glad that you are the God that you've told us you are. Who could conceive such a thing? Having let righteous men like Abel and the kings that were good of old and the prophets and the scribes suffer such things, how, our God, could you send your Son? But you have. And we rejoice in this. And we pray, our Father, that having seen all these demands that he's made upon us, that we shall take them to heart, that we as part of this nation shall, as a nation, bring forth fruits unto you. And also, our Father, as those that are believers in thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we shall spread from shore to shore the gospel of the grace of God, that you are the God that is long-suffering and good and forbearing. And so we pray, our God, that while you do, that we shall take opportunity to preach the gospel to every creature. God bless America, and God bless your people, and God bless us here in Pembroke, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.